Clarity. Anybody need some? You know, we go into this new year, and sometimes it can look a little foggy, as I shared with you on the Facebook Live piece, and it's hard to really know what's coming up or what we should expect, or maybe we've got things that we just want to know, you know, how to do better. You know, how many want to do over for 2020? You know, the fun thing about the early parts of the year is that they're a natural cycle for us as human beings. And we all have these kinds of cycles that happen, and seasonal cycles allow us opportunities to kind of take a step back and say, you know, God, what do you want to shift? What do you want to change in my life? And in fact, we don't even need to see God to already know what some of those things are. Some of them are just purely us, and some of them are how we want to move in our relationship with God and what that looks like in the midst of the world. But there's a lot of noise out there, isn't there? There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of things speaking into your life and my life all the time. And we can't shut off the noise. You can shut off the TV, you can cut off the radio or whatever, but it keeps coming. You hear it from friends, from neighbors, but we want clarity. We want clarity. How do you want me to live in a relationship? How do you want me to perform in my job? How do you want me to show up each morning or each day? Where does it want you want me to go in mission? What does my future need to look like? You know, and we can listen to a lot of people, but God has the answers. So do we stop and listen to him? And that's what I want to dive into in this series on mission clarity. I want us to start these first couple weeks on spiritual clarity. Because if we have spiritual clarity, everything else begins to be more clear. If we have spiritual clarity and we're able to hear from God and we're able to understand what God's calling us to do, then things just begin to naturally clear up. We begin to see, oh, now I know what it means to live in a relationship. Oh, now I understand what it means to show up ready each day. Oh, now I think I know what God's calling me to be about. It just begins to emerge because God is the owner and author of everything. We can study all kinds of stuff, and we can seek all kinds of ways, whether it's as tangible as our material things or as deep as our marriages and relationships, but God in the Bible has spoken about every single thing that we encounter on the face of the earth. And when we understand and we have this spiritual clarity, everything else, as God says, seek first his kingdom, and everything else begins to get more clear. Now, as we head into this new world, there's a few issues going on, right? Now, I heard this morning we were praying with the worship teams that there was an incident in Kenya this morning on a base. Anybody know the world's a little chaotic? There's some crisis out there. And sometimes we can feel, you know, we come to church and we're kind of separated out in this little box and we do our little Jesus thing, and then we go out into the world. And I believe the reason that every church in America is not packed is because we believe that Jesus isn't the answer. That other things are the answer. If the world really believed that Jesus brought clarity to everything, everyone would be in church, right? Everybody would want to know, what is it God wants me to see? Now, the interesting thing is this. When Jesus came to earth, we call it an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus revealed himself on the face of the earth, what we saw happening around Jesus was clarity. Wherever Jesus showed up in the lives of people, they began to see themselves more clearly. They began to understand disease and death more clearly. Where he was, there was healing. Where he was, there was revelation. Where there was wisdom. We saw the miracles. We saw him making the way, the song that we sung about. We saw promises emerge and hope grow in the lives of people wherever he was. And what you were seeing was an inbreaking of the perfection of God coming into the midst of an imperfect world. Now, did Jesus make this world perfect? Absolutely not. We live now in the imperfect, and as we follow Jesus with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, one day we will enter into eternity with God, into the perfection of it. But now we live in the imperfect. So we can't begin to think that as a church or an individual that we're going to make the world perfect. But as individuals in a church, we will show up with inbreakings of the kingdom in the midst of the imperfect, and a difference will happen. Amen, church? That's why God's called the church and you and me to be his followers in the midst of the world. Radical things happen. Inbreakings of the kingdom of God happen because we're in it. So it's not so much that we're going to change the chaos around us, as much as that when we receive spiritual clarity, the chaos stops in you and me. That I don't have to get absorbed and caught up in all the noise that's happening out there. I can actually stand on a foundation, a rock that is solid, who is Jesus Christ. I can actually see past all the things going on and gain the clarity and wisdom that God would want me to live in the chaos around me. In fact, the noise begins to be quiet because I have a voice that's speaking into my ear. Hear me? That's spiritual clarity. That's what God is calling you and me to be about. Imagine this for your life this coming year. Your decision-making is more consistent with God's plans. Now, you may sit here today and say, I don't know if I want to do that. I kind of like my plans. Well, that's between you and God. Work it out. You can have greater power over sin. Yes, you can. You can actually overcome sins in your life. You might be sitting here saying, I like the sins I'm in. Well, again, you're going to have to take that up with God, because I don't think he does. You can hear the voice of God more often. Anybody want that? You can have that. You can experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will shut out the noise of the world and whisper into your life clarity around all the chaos. You can have that. As a church, we can see in 2020... a year of clarity. We will see the mission come true in tangible ways in this community. We will see every day in 2020 people coming in from the community into this place, gathering for a cup of coffee, in conversation, and experiencing something life-giving that is changing their life. It will happen. We will see in 2020 the lives of children and families who have in this cycle of poverty begin to change out because they're experiencing life with you and me in very real ways. That will happen in 2020. Clarity. That's our heart and passion for you. Anybody like golf out there? A couple of you? Two of you? Man, it's not a very golfing group. Well, there's a fella, his name was Arthur, and he loved to play golf. The only problem was he was 90 years old. So he'd get out to the golf course, and he'd swing as hard as he could, but he couldn't see very well, so he couldn't see where the ball went, so he kept losing the ball. Finally, he came home to his wife. She was 93. And he was complaining, says, man, I'm just going to throw in these clubs. It doesn't do me any good to play golf anymore because every time I hit it, I can't find the ball. And he's all upset. And she calms him down, gives him a cup of coffee, and says, you know, Arthur, why don't you just take my brother with you? He has incredible eyesight, and he can spot where the ball is. So when you hit it, the two of you together will have a great game. And Arthur says, But Norman's 99. And she said, but he's got impeccable eyesight. This is all right. He wanted to keep playing golf. So they go out and they get on the cart together. And Arthur steps off the cart and he puts his ball on the tee and he makes it hit. And Norman's looking and he's watching the ball and he sees the ball and he hits it. And it goes out there a long way, and he hollers over to Norman, did you see the ball? He says, yeah, I saw the ball. I can see it impeccably because I got great eyesight. He says, where'd it go? And he says, I can't remember. Sad, isn't it? Without spiritual clarity, we can solve one problem, and we go right into another. But this is what I want to promise you. I want to make a covenant with you. Here we are in a year called 2020. Don't we want to hear from God and see God more clearly? Could we make that our covenant for the year? Is it our deepest desire is to hear him and to see him? That you could say that whenever we're teaching and engaging in the word together and we're studying together in groups, that we're seeing God more clearly and we're getting a clarity of our spiritual hearts and our minds and our souls in ways that we can see God, and that we come at the end of the year and we actually remember all the promises that God gave to us and how they are coming true. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's my covenant to you. And what I would ask of you is that you show up. You seek after God's heart. You invite your friends. You point them to the direction to where clarity can come from. And you seek God with everything you have. And watch what this year is going to become for you and for your family. It's going to be incredible. In a passage I want us to look at today in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43, if you have your electronic Bibles or print Bibles, open them up to John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43. But I want to open up with the end promise that Jesus shares in this text. And it starts with verse 50, and it goes like this. Jesus says to Nathanael, after he has called him to follow him, he says this, "You will see greater things than these." Say that with me. You will see. You will see greater things than these. Okay? With your eyes, you will see. Say that with me. You will see. Okay? Jesus uses this phrase constantly in the scriptures. He's talking about spiritual clarity, that this is a very real thing. You will see. You get to see. If you've been blind to it, if you've ever been and said, "Man, I don't see where God's moving. I don't see what God's doing in my life. I don't see where God's going." That should not be that way. Don't give in to that. That's not what God's trying to do. Whenever he's speaking in Scripture, he opens up spiritual clarity. What we want to do is learn to see. And what I want to teach you is how to see. And this is what Jesus is sharing with Nathanael. He says, "You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, you will see." Say that with me. You will see heaven open. Say that with me. You will see heaven open. Okay? That's what happened with Jesus. Jesus came to earth. People saw the inbreaking of the kingdom. They saw heaven open on an imperfect, chaotic, broken world. You want a little of that, church? Yeah. But he's sharing with Nathanael, "You will see heaven." That's a promise, okay? We write that off these days. We like, that doesn't happen anymore. Yes, it does. It happens all over the world. If it's not happening in our lives, it's because we're not seeing. So we want to learn to see. And we want to learn to gain a spiritual clarity. It says the angels of God are ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That in essence, there's a movement. God is interacting with the world. We saw that originally in the time of Jacob, on Jacob's ladder, when the angels were descending and ascending, and Jacob, the scoundrel that he was, began to see, whoa, God is coming and working through me. He would be the leader of the 12 tribes of Israel and a foundation of the early church. What he's telling Nathanael, the same can happen to you. So what is missional clarity? Missional clarity is seeing clearly how your life and my life is lived in the world for God's purposes. See, everything is God's purposes. That's what I want you to understand. It's not your purpose or the world's purpose. The world's purpose is out there. It's just moving. It's going. It's coming. It's gone. It's going to end someday. It's not eternal. But in the midst of all that's happening, God's purposes are going on. We talk about it on the wall. That's what you and I want to be a part of. In the midst of the life we live every day, there's a greater clarity than the world's. And God wants you to have it. So the first step to spiritual clarity is choosing to follow Jesus. say this, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. The first step to spiritual clarity is to follow Jesus. There's a lot of things that we can follow, but I want to follow Jesus. Jesus was going out in John chapter 1 to call the disciples. He called many, but everyone did not follow him, and they did not get the spiritual clarity, but some chose to follow him. We know the 12 who were the disciples. We know the 72 who went. He sent out in Luke 10 to all the people. We know that there were hundreds gathered by the end of the early age after the resurrection, and 1,000 more would come to follow him. Today, 2 billion people claim to follow Jesus. Spiritual clarity comes when we choose to follow Jesus, and yes, it's always a choice. It's always a choice. Sometimes it's a daily one. Do I go his way or not? It's always a choice. But God is always pursuing. And he gives us the gift of his Spirit to help us along the way. Let's look at John 1. Let's walk through this passage in verse 43. It says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He decided to go to Galilee. He's making a choice. He's going down there. He says, there's some people that God, in fact, it talks about Jesus praying all night before he goes and speaks about, he goes, seeks the disciples. He goes to Galilee and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, a city of Andrew and Peter. There's a couple pictures here that'll roll through of Bethsaida. It's the area we went when we were on the Israel tour and studying that region. Bethsaida is a remarkable area. It's a very profound city. In fact, you can see on here the city gate that was huge. And it was actually destroyed in the 700s BC by the Assyrians until Tilgath-Pileser. And the armies that marched up during that time. After that, it was literally wiped out, but it began to emerge as a new city that sits on the Sea of Galilee. No longer does it sit on the Sea of Galilee because the sea has shrunk, and because of the many, many, many centuries of washing and erosion, it's now back off the lake. But in that day, Bethsaida would have been right on the water, okay? And it was the birthplace where Peter was, the same Peter who followed Jesus, and Philip. And the interesting thing about Bethsaida, it was the one of the places that many of the disciples came from, but it was one of the places also that Jesus cursed because no one followed him. So what we understand in that is this, is that following is a choice. And even out of a city that saw incredible miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the cleansing of the or the healing of the man who was born blind, all that happening in this area, that we can still say, I don't want that clarity. I don't want that inbreaking in my life. In Galilee, you see, there were many. Most of Jesus' ministry was around Galilee. You can see the Sea of Galilee. There's a few pictures here, what it looks like today. In that day, obviously, it wouldn't have had towns and things around it, but it's the same huge lake, very deep, where a lot of fishing was. And Jesus, around that lake, many of the miracles and ministries of Jesus was happening around that one location. It's an amazing area to be able to go if you ever get to go. Jesus called people to follow him from the very things they were doing in the midst of the things that we're doing, and he's still calling you. He's still calling you. It's interesting in this passage that Jesus went and found, as we see in this passage, Philip. He found Philip. You know, sometimes we might say, well, Jesus found me. Well, not really. Jesus is not, he might find you. We might say we found Jesus, but Jesus isn't lost. We might be lost. We might be far from him. But Jesus is always pursuing. And when your heart and my heart is open to what he wants to say and do, he is knocking on that door, as Revelation speaks about, and he wants to come in and do it in you. But Jesus is always pursuing, and he's always seeking you. And he's in the room today, and he's knocking, he's seeking you, and he's longing to be in this place in your life in a powerful way. If we move on to verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael. Now, interesting shift there, isn't it? Jesus found Philip, and Philip found Nathanael. Say that with me. Philip found Nathanael. And he says, and he said to him, we have found him whom the Messiah and the law and also in the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So, literally, when Philip was in the midst of Jesus, his life was changed. And he said, whoa, we found the one that we know of. See, Philip's testimony began to be that Jesus was fulfilling everything that Philip had read about, understood, and known, which was the law and the prophets, okay? For him, that was the Bible in the old days. So he saw Jesus, he met Jesus, and his testimony to Nathanael was, you wouldn't believe we have met the one whom all these things that we've been reading has come true. That's his testimony. Now, what is yours? Who's your Nathanael? See, when you encounter Jesus, he's making a change. And you will know that you've encountered Jesus when you've experienced the change. Because Jesus won't show up and not bring something into your life. He will bring a clarity. He will bring a change. He will reveal to you truth. That becomes the testimony that you go out and you're not convincing someone to follow Jesus. You're just saying, hey, you would never believe what I experienced and what I saw. And let's go a little bit further. In verse 46, it says, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, what's that all about? The bottom line is this. You and I never change lives. Only Jesus does. Only Jesus does. But your changed life and my changed life introduced to someone leads them to Jesus. Jesus makes the encounter. Notice here that Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael. You're going to get some pushback. Hey, you got to come to church with me. Or hey, you need to follow Jesus. Hey, and all this stuff. No, Philip doesn't do that. He just says, you would never believe. This is what I experienced. And he says, well, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And Philip just says, well, come and see. Say that with me. Come and see. Isn't that the most easiest line you can ever use for evangelism? Just come and see. Why don't you come to church with me? I don't want to go to church. Nothing good comes out of church. Just come and see. And when they encounter Jesus, it's all over. It's not you. You just lead them. But it helps them to have that moment of spiritual clarity. Now, what was it for Nathanael? You see, when Jesus encounters your life, you will see differently. When Jesus looked into Nathanael's life, he said all this, and Nathanael was like, whoa, how is that possible? What Jesus was literally saying to him is, while you were under the fig tree, which metaphorically in the Jewish understanding would have meant at creation, at your beginning, before you were born, before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you and I saw you. That's what sitting under the fig tree would have meant. So what Nathanael would have heard is, this man knows everything about Nathanael. Everything. And this is how Nathanael responds in verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now that's a testimony. You are God. And you are the king. You have the authority. And all that Jesus did was say, I know everything about you. It was an encounter that Nathanael had with an awesome God. All because Philip said, come and see. God will do the work. If we are in his presence and our hearts are at all open to come and see, God will speak into that. And a change will happen in your life and mine. It's been the case for thousands of years. And we come to this verse 50 that we opened up with. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see, say that with me, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You, regular, ordinary human being, will see the heavens open. That's spiritual clarity. And that's what you get when you follow Jesus. Now, how do we follow Jesus today? Because Jesus isn't standing here among us like I'm standing here in the flesh. In that day, it was like, okay, I'll go walk with you. But it's different. Because Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sent to us the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we live in that in today's world? There's not a separation. In fact, because of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus is everywhere and available for every heart and every life all at the same time. What it means to follow Jesus today is to be in alignment to his will and his way. That's what it means to follow Jesus. To be in alignment to his will and his way. So the only question that we need to wrestle with for our spiritual clarity, if we say, I want to follow Jesus, is how do we stay close to him so we can be aligned and be in his way? What I want to teach you this week and next week is how to do that. And I want to look at two principles today, and next Sunday I want to look at the other five. And as we walk into this time of 21 days of prayer and fasting, we want to understand deeply how we can have 2020 spiritual clarity, because I guarantee you it will happen. And at the end of the year, you will be able to look back and remember all the ways God showed up. Literally, the heavens opened. The first one I want to open up is this: fasting that brings humility and personal insight. It's not just fasting. Anybody can fast. I went and had a physical about a month ago, and they said I had to what? Fast. We're talking about fasting that brings humility and personal insight to the clarity of God. There's something different going on here. You know, and I open up with that one because I want you to begin to pray about it and think about it as we go into this time of prayer and fasting. Because people who have followed God have fasted for thousands of years. Hear that again. For thousands of years. You have to at least ask the question, why? Because in our culture, we've almost written that one off. Why was it so dominant when someone wanted to hear from God, someone wanted to have a life change, that they fasted? There's more to it than just the words. It's powerful. But let me help you understand, fasting is not for you. It's for seeing clearly with God. When I was going to get a physical, I was not fasting to hear from God better. I was fasting hoping that my cholesterol was lower. But it didn't work. I fasted because the doctor said I had to. I had a purpose for fasting. We might fast because, man, I want to lose weight. That is not for God. I want to fast because I want to get stronger or whatever. Fasting is the purpose for hearing God. So what do we do with it? And what is it? Fasting is denying yourself, very simply. You received a pamphlet when you came in today, and it talks about prayer and fasting. In fact, I would encourage you to go on our website. If you go on our website, click on fasting, 21 days of prayer and fasting. There's a whole section that goes through a lot of scriptures, a lot of texts for understanding what fasting is and how to get spiritual clarity. But at the bottom line is this: it's denying ourselves. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and come with me. That I can't keep going my way and not seeing his way and still follow. There has to be something I'm giving up. And what the fast does, it teaches us a discipline of denial. It helps us begin to say, okay, I want to hear from God. Okay, I want to focus on him. So, for example, for me, when there have been key decisions and important decisions I need to make, whether it was things about this church, things about our lives, our family, it was things or breakthroughs I wanted to see in my children or in other people's lives, I would fast. And for me, it would be fasting of food. I might fast for a day, or I might fast for 2 days, whatever the case. Because during that time, I wanted to spend a particular focus. It wasn't so I could lose weight. It was so I could have a particular focus because my stomach would growl and my mind would long and want to go back to food. That I say, God, I need you. And I'm asking you, I'm seeking you. Show me some clarity here. Speak into my life. I'm giving this to you. I'm denying myself. And God honors it. There's thousands of years of how God has honored that. And he will honor it in you. You want to make a major change in your life because God is speaking into your life and how he wants you to live a perhaps an addiction that he wants you to break, a stronghold he wants you to break, inside he wants to give you in your marriage and relationship that you're wrestling with. That's a time to fast. To seek God is denying. And what you choose to deny is up to you. What I seek to deny is up to me. James 4 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. When I'm fasting, when you're fasting, it makes us humble. Because it puts us face to face with stuff that we crave and we long for, and we say, God, without you, I am nothing. And we get spiritual clarity. And God reveals truth to us. In Isaiah 57, listen to this. It says, I live in the high and holy place with those whom spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed in spirit of the humble, and I revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. Where is God dwelling? Hearts of the humble. Pride, our biggest enemy in America, and I think among human beings in general, is what keeps God at bay. Denying ourselves helps us be humble. The second one is this. It's prayer. Prayer that is sincere and consistent. I put those two words in there that are important. Sincere and consistent. We can pray all the time. But what makes it sincere? What makes it sincere is that we believe what we say. And we believe God is who he is. When I'm sitting around at the table and we're doing a table prayer or blessing before a meal, what makes that prayer sincere? It's when that I know that I know that I know that I would not have food on my table if it were not for God. That he's the one that waters the earth. He's the one that brings the sunshine and the moon. He's the one that gives skills and abilities. He's the one that allows anything to grow. And without him, I have nothing. My prayers are sincere when I'm coming before him, anticipating and expecting God to change things in me and in the world. When you come on Sunday mornings and you show up early and you come in here and you have a seat and you spend time with God in prayer before work, and you say, God, I want you to move in my life today. I want to see your glory. I want your word not to be around me, but to penetrate in me. That prayer gets sincere, and God answers it. Now, what about consistency? The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Literally, it's a communication with God. It keeps us literally following him because he can't get at arm's length because we're always talking to him. And we long to be with him. Things, powerful things happen when we pray. Look at Acts 3:31. They desired God to move and change. It says, and when they had prayed, these were disciples gathered in the book of Acts. When they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Literally, when prayer came in, they were shaken. Now, is God going to shake this room? If this room began to shake, what would we do? We would probably run out. We would think it's an earthquake. So what was really shaking? I think it was them. When God gets hold of your life, you start shaking. It's like someone grabs you, wakes you up. Because he's revealing stuff to you that you don't quite understand. And you have to listen a little more carefully. And he begins to reveal to you a truth that he wants you to go in. And it gets a little bit scary, and you begin to have to be more humble, and you have to listen, and you have to draw on his strength. Even Jesus prayed all night to be able to hear his Father before he made the next step. So with these two, I want to give you a couple cautions. Fasting and prayer is not legalism. Don't make it legalism. Don't go around saying, well, that person's not fasting, but I'm fasting. Man, they said they weren't going to eat chicken, but I saw them eating chicken. This is not about legalism. This is not about, hey, if you do it better than somebody else, you're going to get more stars in your crown in heaven, or God's going to love you more. This is not what it's about. It's about your deep desire and heart to love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, that you personally want to have greater spiritual clarity. That is up to you and God. No one can make you fast. No one can make you want to see God. It is your choice. God loves you whether you hear him or not. These are simply ways in which you will. But there's another enemy. The first one is the temptation to be legalistic. The other enemy is this: busyness. We all got a lot to do. And it will get in our way to spend time with God, listen to God, and to hear God. Battle that enemy. And the only way we battle the enemy is if we put the big rock of spiritual clarity in first. Do that, and you will see. And I guarantee you will hear. I would love to hear the ways that you're seeing and hearing, because it will happen. God promises it. Be faithful. Stand in the gap. Good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your pursuit of us all the days of our lives. We thank you that you long for us to hear you. You are not absent and you are not far away. You do not want us to be mute or deaf. You want us to see and hear and speak what you are doing. Father, I pray over this church. And I pray as we enter a year, 2020, that we would have such clarity of your move that everything else that we are seeking begins to find its place very clearly. We thank you for loving us so much, for pursuing us always, and giving us numerous chances to say yes. May today be a yes for many in this room. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Also, personally, I'm so excited.